Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each of the women here in the room. I thank you for the way you pursue us. I just am anxious to dive into your word this morning. It shows us how much you love us, how much you pursue us, how good you are in your mercy to us. And so I'm anxious to start. I hope my friends feel all of those things this morning, that they feel your pursuit of them, that you feel your love for them, and that they love reading your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. All right, so look, it's been like 30 seconds. I've already broken it. So talented, Robin. Nevertheless, I will start us while Robin works some magic. All right, so first we're going to review where we are on the trail. Where have we come? So we have gone through creation, right? And we established while we were doing creation God's authority over us, right? We are created beings. He made us, and he is king. And for that verse, we did, and behold, it was very good. And then we got to chapter 2, and we did human beings, where we said, in the image of God, he created them. And so at that point in the story, we said, God created a kingdom. He is king. That's important. He made human beings to represent him in that kingdom. And so today, we get to Genesis chapter 3, and this is where the story is going to change just a little bit. So if you're way in the back and you can't see those words, we're going to read through essentially all of Genesis chapter 3 today. So I think, I've said this before, I think context is important. And I'm going to tell a story in a little bit about when I was a child and when I actually took this entire section out of context. And you guys will be able to laugh about that. But we're going to read this entire section, so bear with me. It is long. So it starts with Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty, and I hope this already makes you feel afraid. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, we're going to go back to those, a delight to the eyes, desired to make one eyes, good for food, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So we're going to pause here, right? Because we recognize already that what is going on is changing everything in the story. We just left Genesis chapter 2, and what did we see? We had the man and his wife. They were together. They were naked. They were not ashamed. They're in this beautiful garden. They're working well together. Everything is perfect. We turn the page. We enter Genesis chapter 3. We have this serpent who is already, from the get-go, described as crafty. And I hope when you read that, you immediately thought of Revelation if you did the Revelation study. Because the first thing that this made me think of was the great dragon, that ancient serpent who was called what? The devil, Satan, the deceiver of the world. You are seeing that part of the story right here in Genesis, the deceiver of the world. We are going to dive into Satan's deception here in Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to dive into this concept too. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we see Jesus speaking to the religious leaders and saying, "You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." A murderer from the beginning. "He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We are seeing the birth of lies in this chapter. And what we're going to dive into as we dive into this, we're going to see two kingdoms. We are only going to see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. We have Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We see Satan, the father of murder, the father of lies. We're going to dive into that this morning too. But we're going to start with what Satan said. Did God actually say? And so what are we looking at here? Well, if we're going to answer that question, we need to know what? Well, we better know what God actually said. So we're going to go back and take a look at that. So Satan says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? We're also going to look at what did the garden actually look like. Eve responds with, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's where God actually gave the command. I want you to compare them. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And one thing I want you to notice when you look back at Eve added something there. Do you see it? Touch it. She added to that. That was not what God said. Okay, here's my funny story, and it's important. This is me. I picked this picture because I look like an angel. I am so cute. I am about 6 years old in this picture. And if you ask my mother to this day, my mother would tell you that I was a child with an attitude problem. She would tell you, you know, in the Old Testament, like when the parents get older and like they bless the children, like they come together, they get a blessing. I didn't have to wait for my mother to get old to get a blessing. She told me when I was 15 years old, she said, I hope when you grow up, you have children just like you. So here's why I picked this picture of me at 6 years old. I grew up in a household with no Christianity. We were, at the very best, it would be a stretch to say, nominally Christian. However, the only exposure that I had to anything Christian was a set of children's Bible books that my grandmother gave us. And so they were the type of Bible books that you would probably expect. It was 52 books. Each book was its own little story. And so I remember, you know, there was an Easter story. I actually remember there was a Paul story. I'm sure there were Jesus stories in there. The story that most stood out to me and the story that I read the most was the first book, Adam and Eve. I read it over and over and over again, and it made me mad every time I read it. And here's why. I would get to the part where God would say, oh, technical difficulties, Robin. I would get to the part in the story where it would say, God said they would die. And I didn't have the full story in context. They didn't die. And this created in my six-year-old brain a problem because God said something and it didn't happen. And what did that lead to me thinking? I started to question God's authority and God's truthfulness. And if we dig into it a little more, God's goodness. Okay? And so that is the three things that we actually see in this story with Eve. When we read this story, we're going to see doubt in God's authority, doubt in God's truthfulness, and doubt in God's goodness. As a side note, It was probably 30 years later, and we don't always get this blessing. 30 years later, I don't know if any of you have done this story. It's Jen Wilkin. It's a lot of homework if you want summer reading. This is an awesome study called God of Creation. I think God wrote this for me. Because 30 years later, I am sitting in Bible study reading. I know this is too small for you guys in the back. I'll tell you what it says. Adam lived and he died. Seth lived and he died. Enosh lived and he died. Kenan lived and he died. And it was the commentary that went around that. Why did God say that over and over again? These are the words of the Lord. And he died. And he died. And he died. And I laughed and said, there it is. God was telling the truth the entire time. And he reminds us in this chapter over and over again, I said it would happen and it happened. And they died and they died and they died. Now, just my side trail. God's authority, truthfulness, and goodness. What do we see here when we're looking at this story with Eve? One thing I'm going to point out is Eve underemphasizes the gifts that she's been given and is overemphasizing what God has actually prohibited. So we're going to take this in context, scroll back to the description of the garden, and look at these words that I've highlighted here. Adam and Eve were given every tree pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, let's stop for a minute and think about that. I read a commentary that said that could be thousands of trees. Thousands of trees in the garden. All of them pleasant to the sight and good for food. There were rivers in the garden. There was gold. The sentence after this says, and the gold of that land is good. I don't know which land had bad gold, but the gold in the garden was good. There was bdellium and onyx stone, and Adam was given a helper. This is the description of the garden that we are given, and Eve doubted that she had everything that she needed. Eve looked at this and said, Is God actually for me? Is God withholding from me? Is what God is telling me the best for me? This is questioning authority. Remember? God is king. God created them. We talked about all of the power that God has, and they are given direction. And this is the story of us as well. When God tells us something, how often do we say, well, I can run my own life better? Like, let's think for a second about the story of David and Bathsheba, so we don't have to pick on me anymore. David and Bathsheba, I don't know, does David have a gazillion wives? He's got a lot of wives. He looks out and he sees another one and says, I want that one, even though that one is off limits. David says, well, I know that's not okay, but I know what's best for me, right? Our sin starts in our thoughts, thinking that we know better than God for how to run our lives and reject God's authority over our life. Okay? So when we look at how do we respond to that question of did God actually, we have to know what God says for rule and authority. So I pulled this verse, this section from Psalm 19, and I think you guys know this. The law of the Lord is perfect, sure, right, pure. The rules of the Lord are true. And so these are things that we have to recognize when we have those thoughts of, I can run my life better. Here's a place this plays out for me. It's a constant struggle. I'm just going to tell you guys the truth. I am tired a lot of the time. And so when Sunday morning or Saturday night rolls around, very frequently, I would prefer to not go to church. I would prefer to stay in bed or play with my family or go out to dinner. But that's me creating my own authority. God tells me that I should be in worship and that it is good for me. These things are important for how they play out in your everyday life. And when those thoughts creep in of, I'd rather stay in bed, how do you respond? Okay, so here's where we are. We're going to look at God's goodness next, because I'm not leaving us not looking at that, because I think there's so much in the story about God's goodness. But we're going to take a break and we're going to go to the next chapter. We're doing two chapters today. So that was the fall. Here's where we are. God created a kingdom and he is the king. He made human beings to represent him in that king. Adam and Eve rejected this call. What does that mean? Adam and Eve rejected this call. Well, they were given purpose, remember, right? They're supposed to subdue the earth and they're supposed to have children and multiply. They have rejected the call and have decided to do life their own way. So now we get to the decree, right? The king has come. He's going to give us a sentence, but we're also going to see this glimpse of redemption, this glimpse of goodness. So this was our verse for the week. He shall bruise your head. We're going to dive into that next. Okay. So here's where we are. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But, I'm going to point this out, but, two words, every time I see them, I stop and think, but and therefore, because it means something is interceding in, something is about to cause a change. They're hiding. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. We love that line, right? Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And here's the decree. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There you are, you're going to die, dust to dust. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We're going to revisit this section too. So from the beginning, did God really need to ask, where are you? Right? No, we know he didn't. We know he didn't. This is a beautiful picture already of God's pursuit of us. But God came. This story reminds me, this section reminds me so much of the parable of the lost son. We have a father in the parable. He's waiting for his son. He's looking for his children, just like in this story. He's looking. He's looking for the son. He sees him when he's still where? A long way off. A long way off. He hikes up his garments and he chases for him. God is a God of pursuit from the beginning. And we see this. God doesn't need to ask, where are you? He knows where they are, right? Psalm 139. You know where I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know my thoughts. God knew all of this already. He is pursuing. Now let's look at the response. Where are you? I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Such a picture, right, from where we were. They enjoyed the company of the Lord in the cool of the garden. Now they're hiding. They were always naked. They had never felt the shame of being naked. They had never felt fear before. Satan has deceived them. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? This first section is fascinating. The woman what? The woman you, God, gave me. You did this, God. You gave me this woman. Pretty sure my husband thinks this one on a regular basis. The one you gave me. She's got an attitude. The woman that you gave me, she did this. She gave me the fruit. And to the woman, not me, not me. The serpent deceived me. And so we just have this picture of no one is really repenting here. Do you see this? There's no sign of repentance. It's blame shifting, and these are my circumstances, and my circumstances did this. So we're going to look at this decree from the Lord, our verse for the week. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I am terrible at scripture memory, but there's probably one scripture that everyone knows where it is. It's John 3:16. And so every time I have to remember, where is the first promise of redemption? Here's my secret. All I do is I go, John 3:16? Okay, it's Genesis 3:15. So every time somebody asks you, where is the first promise of redemption? Genesis 3:15, there's a fancy word for it. So if you want to impress your friends, the word for it is protoevangelium, the first gospel, or the first announcement of the good news. God says, I will give you an offspring that will crush the head of the serpent. So we're going to dive into that. So, I don't think anybody is going to argue with these consequences that you see them and you feel them, right? Pain multiplied in childbirth. This is more than just pain in childbirth. This is the brokenness of bringing forth family. Infertility, miscarriage, stillbirth. All of the pain and brokenness in relationship that occurs in our families starts here. Marital strife. We talked about this already. They were in the garden. They were together. They were working in harmony. Marital strife. Toil and work. And that promise of dust to dust again. Death promised again. And we're going to dive into this concept of enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. If you read the book this week, there was a phrase used in the book that I have never heard before. It really made me stop and think about it. In the book, the author called it the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I really stopped to think for several days about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But it really is the way the Bible presents the entire overarching story of just two kingdoms existing. So we're going to look at those. Some of those you will remember right off the top. I already mentioned Father of Lies, or the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Two kingdoms. Here's a few more that I thought of. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of light, or the kingdom of darkness. If you came out of Revelation, we had heaven dwellers and the earth dwellers. Children of God, which is how I mostly hear this, right? Children of God or children of the devil. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. You are either a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. You either build on a rock or build on sand. This is my favorite. You can be a sheep or a goat. You want to be a sheep. I don't understand why. I'm going to give you the verse so you can go home and look it up. You can be a sheep or a goat. Or you can be the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. And I think my heart was troubled by the seed of the woman because I thought, well, I am not born into goodness. I am born into sin. We are only transferred. We are only adopted. We are brought into the other side. We're not born into it. So we're going to look at some of those verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and what? Transferred us to the kingdom. We're born into the sin. We have to be transferred to the other side. Here's the goat one at the very bottom. It's in Matthew. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Only two kingdoms. Only God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. Now you've got questions, right? So we're going to talk about that. Questions we don't get to know the answers to, and maybe why we don't get to know the answers. So don't ask me afterwards, why did God allow the serpent in the garden? We can conjecture. Where did the serpent come from exactly? I don't think we get a clear picture. Why didn't God stop the fall, which was something that made me mad as a child also? Why didn't God stop the fall? What exactly was the forbidden fruit? And why did Adam and Eve die later instead of immediately? I think the answer to that one is God's goodness, by the way. So something to remember when we are reading this. Genesis is not about satisfying our curiosity. It's about establishing who God is, who humans are, what our relationship is with God, right? What is our relationship? What went wrong and why we need redemption. And so when we're reading this, what we need to keep in mind is we have everything we need to know for faithfulness, but not everything we need to know for curiosity. This was actually a verse Robin gave to me during the Revelation study. It's been so helpful. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may follow all the words of this law given to us so that we can be faithful. So when we're reading this, what is our posture when reading these chapters? What are we trying to glean from them? Okay, but I told you we weren't going to leave this section without looking at God's goodness because there's so much in it that we need to look at. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. Remember, we're in this perfect garden. Nothing has died yet. This is the first death. God kills an animal. He slays an animal to provide for his children. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In my children's book, and I imagine in almost every picture you have seen of this part, there is a giant angel at the entrance to the garden. They have a flaming sword in the picture. It's like really scary. And Adam and Eve in the pictures are always, they're hunched over. They are leaving the garden, and it is a very depressing scene, and well, it should be. However, what I think this depressing scene leaves out is the mercy of this picture. Why does it say God drove them out? It says, lest they eat of the tree of life and be left this way forever. God does not leave us in this broken state. He has a plan for redemption. And when will we eat of the tree of life? Again, in Revelation, we have that picture, jumping all the way to the end of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. On each side of the river stood what? The tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In Genesis, we see humanity cut off from the tree of life as an act of mercy. This is God's goodness. In Revelation, we get to see this come full circle, fully restored, eating from the tree of life again. Adam and Eve believed this promise. I didn't put these verses back up, but we read them. Do you remember what Adam named his wife? Eve. There was a snippet after that. The mother of all living. Adam and Eve heard the promise that they would have offspring and that that offspring would crush the head of the serpent. Adam named his wife Eve, the mother of all living. They were looking to this plan of redemption and they believed it. All right, so here's where we are in the story. God created a kingdom. He is the king. He made human beings to represent him in that kingdom. Adam and Eve rejected this call, which led to sin and death. But God promised to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your promise. I so often struggle to believe. I struggle to accept your authority. I struggle to accept your goodness. I struggle to see your truthfulness, and I think my friends might as well. Would you come and make us believe those things more? Would you help us to see that you are the great rescuer, that you will redeem us? Will you help us to look forward to that with joy and gratitude? Would you help my friends to go through this study and just love the way you pursue us? Would you open our eyes to that so much more? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.